What are you looking forward to? Are you looking forward to Manchester United winning the league next season? Or maybe you're looking forward to Ireland winning the Rugby World Cup? Maybe you're looking forward to your summer holidays? Maybe you're looking forward to a long and happy retirement? Maybe you're looking forward to going to university? What exactly are you looking forward to, and how are you going about preparing for whatever that is? And some of those things may be more likely than others. Well, the passage we have before us today is about looking forward, looking to the future. It concerns Abraham, Abraham's faith, leading him to look forward to what God has promised, a promised inheritance. Now, we've been seeing in these last few weeks in Hebrews 10 and 9 to 11, this call for God's people in light of the new access that we have to God through Jesus Christ, his once and for all single sacrifice. We have access. And then we're told to not throw away this confidence that we have. We're told that it has great rewards, and that we have need of endurance, because we live in a world where things go wrong, where we're tested, where we're tried, where we're challenged. And so as we come to this chapter 11, it's all about faith. You don't get any prizes for picking out the key word in the whole chapter. It's very clearly faith. But the faith that's talked about here is coming off the back of what we read in chapter 10, verse 22. Where it says, let us, again, remember that's corporate. It's not us as individuals, it's us together as a church. Let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Faith in Christ gives us this access to God. And faith is taken up again then in the last few verses of chapter 10. We read the very solemn words in verse 39 that, but we are not of those who shrink back and are destroyed, but of those who have faith and preserve their souls. In other words, if you do not have faith, you will be destroyed. But if you do have faith, you will be saved. And Hebrews 11 then is it's really one illustration after another, one example after another of God's people who had faith in the face of difficult trials and circumstances. They held fast their confession. They did not throw away their confidence. And this chapter, not to get ahead too much, but we're going to see in a few weeks, it comes to its climax at the beginning of chapter 12, where the greatest example of one who had faith we see is actually Jesus. Verse 2 of chapter 12, we're told to fix our eyes on Jesus. It says founder there, better translation would be pioneer, because he is the one who goes before us as the first faithful one. He's the pioneer and perfecter of faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. The examples we see of those who have faith in chapter 11, Jesus is the ultimate model. So let's look as we come now to think about Abraham in verse 8. We read the very first line here. It says, by faith Abraham obeyed. Now, obedience to God is not something that we talk about too much in the church at times, especially in Protestant churches, especially in Presbyterian churches, especially in churches that want to preach the good news of Jesus, that we are justified by faith, by grace through Christ alone. And we can have an aversion to talking about good works and their place in the life of the church, in the life of the Christian. But someone has said, good works are a non-causal, necessary condition for entering heaven. That may sound controversial to you. Good works are a non-causal, necessary condition for entering heaven. Now, what does Greg Beale mean when he says this? Well, first, it's non-causal. They're not the cause that leads us into God's presence, into heaven. But at the same time, they are a necessary condition. Good way to think about it is that good works are the fruits and evidences of faith. And that's something we see here with Abraham. By faith, Abraham obeyed. And when you think about it, it is quite straightforward. When we think about as Christians being part of the church, we want to become more like Jesus. I'm one of the leaders at the Sunday Unite here, and we've been making our way through the book of James. One of the standout things in James is the fact that it says faith without works is dead. And in our discussion groups, we have talked about some of the teenagers who maybe in their schools or maybe amongst friends, they have friends or people they know who say they're Christians, but the people find it very hard to see any evidence of that in their lives. And now maybe that's the case for you as well. Yet we have to recognize that people will be at all sorts of different stages in terms of maturity and growth as a Christian. But the reality is, if you say you believe something, that should show itself in how you then live. The image of a tree bearing fruit, good works, obedience, is the fruit of the tree. It's not the root that makes the tree grow. Or another way to say it is that faith gives birth to obedience. Now, obedience cannot give birth to, cannot give birth to faith. In the same way, a child cannot give birth to the child's mother. And yet, down the line, as you go on as a Christian, good works can serve to assure you that you are a Christian, because they're the fruit of that faith that began your Christian life, that continues your Christian life, and that will be there at the end of your Christian life. In the same way, a mother gives birth to a child, the child grows up, and then down the line, the child maybe seeks to help the mother in times of need, where the mother is faltering, maybe through illness or old age. And so there's this relationship between obedience and faith, and it's a relationship we need to be very clear on, that it is non-causal, but it is a necessary condition. And we see this with Abraham. The verse starts, verse 8, by faith. Faith is the starting point for Abraham, but this faith expresses itself in obedience. What has God asked Abraham to do? We see it in verse 8. He was called to go out to a place that he was to receive as an inheritance. He was called to do something in light of a promised inheritance. And so we see in these first three verses, verses 8, 9, and 10, a promised place and Abraham's response. We see the call having two parts in verse 8. We see a call to go out, and then we see a call to go to a place. And we see immediately Abraham obeying this. It says, and he went out. He was called to go out, and so he went out, not even knowing where he was going. So that's the first part. The second part is he's to go to a specific place that he was to receive as an inheritance. And we're told then in verse 9, he went to live in the land of promise. So Abraham, in faith, obeyed God. And you'd think, well, this is great. Abraham has received his promised place. He can settle down now and enjoy his inheritance. And yet look in the middle of verse 9 what it says about how exactly Abraham enjoyed this promised land in which he lived. We're told that he lived in a tent. Now, if I had the choice of going on a holiday I would never choose to go camping. I love going hiking, but at the end of a hike, I like getting a nice warm shower and a nice comfortable bed. I was asked some quick-fire questions last week at Sunday school. Would you rather this or this? The choice between a tent or a hotel room, I would always choose a hotel room. Some of you may be more adventurous than me, like getting away in a tent. But the thing about tents are they're impermanent. They don't have foundations, so they're liable to move. Maybe one of the reasons I don't like tents is I went with a friend hiking and walking around Scandinavia once, and we were trying to find somewhere to pitch our tent in Sweden, and we ended up in this little rocky town that didn't seem to have grass anywhere, and we pitched our tent on a rocky, marshy slope, and so when we woke up the next morning, the tent had sort of slid 3 or 4 feet down from where we had pitched it. That's the thing with tents, they're not permanent. And yet Abraham's in the promised land, but not living in his in somewhere that is established and secure. He's living in a tent moving around. And not just him, but also we're told with Isaac and Jacob, heirs with him of the same promise. So they have this promised place, and yet there's this moving around in the tents. And we're told then in verse 10, the reason for this moving around, the reason that even though they're in the promised land, they're not completely settled. We're told that he was looking forward to the city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God. And so we see this big contrast between living in a tent and a city built with strong foundations, built with God as the designer and builder, something that will last, something that is permanent, something that is better even than this promised land of Canaan flowing with milk and honey. So we have a promised place. Abraham's faith expressed in obedience, moving to this place, and yet he's always looking forward, looking to the future, to God's promises. And as you sit here today and think about what you're looking forward to, hopefully you haven't been too distracted thinking about Premier League standings for next season or what's going to happen in the rugby. But I wonder what maybe more seriously you're thinking about when you think about looking forward. Are you looking forward to a family reunion? Or maybe for you it's looking not so much to an immediate positive, but to the reversal of a negative. Maybe you're looking forward to the day when the family conflict you're in the middle of is no more. Or maybe you're looking forward to the day when the treatment you are receiving or a loved one is receiving, when that treatment is finished and the person is well. Maybe you're looking forward to something that is better than now. Over the last month or so, couple of months, I've been to see a number of people in hospital who have been very ill or who have been maybe dying. And one of the passages that I've gone to a number of times has been John 14. I'm sure you know it well. The disciples gathered in the upper room, their hearts are troubled, and Jesus is telling them not to have their hearts troubled because he's going to prepare a place for them. In his Father's house are many rooms or many mansions. And this place is better than the place that they find themselves in. And it is better than the place that we find ourselves in today, a world that's filled with brokenness. Yes, we see beautiful things, but we also see so much brokenness. We see the chaos of Brexit. We see all of the problems in our own lives, in our own families, in our workplaces. And this brokenness should give us a longing for something better, something permanent, something that's not needing to shift around. And that's what Abraham was looking to, this promised place. And then we move on from a promised place to a promised people. Abraham's wife, verse 11, we read, "By faith, Sarah herself received power to conceive, even when she was past the age, since she considered him faithful who had promised." Now we have here something. I just mentioned some of the troubles that we might have in this life. Here we have a trouble that is maybe a fact for someone here today. Problems of infertility. We can see on the news, and we can see rising statistics of people struggling to have a child. These are very sore points for those who are in the midst of them. There's a pain felt in the midst of this infertility, and we think of Sarah, no children throughout all her years, now into her 90s, no child. The trauma of this, and yet by faith, she received power to conceive, even when she was past the age. She considered him faithful, even though it looked impossible. And then we see, as it moves into verse 12, we move from pain being felt to promise being fulfilled. And yet Sarah herself didn't even see this. Sarah had Isaac, but she died when Isaac was near 40 and not even married yet. But then in verse 12, we read of this promised people, that from one man, and him as good as dead, Abraham, were born descendants, as many as the stars of heaven. Now, in our town with all the lights and street lights, it's hard to appreciate just how many stars there are. Maybe last Sunday night, if you were outside at night, you got a glimpse when there was a blackout for about an hour here in Bangor. I was actually outside with Aaron after the Unite, and Aaron saw a shooting star just in a flash. But you can't appreciate with the darkness, without the glow of the lights, just how many stars there are in the sky. Or think about the grains of sand by the seashore. Even to pick up one handful of sand, how long would it take you to try and count each individual grain of sand? And yet this promise to Abraham, to Sarah, was that through them, as old as they were, as impossible as it seemed, a nation would be born as innumerable as these things, sand and stars. And yet Sarah didn't see it. She only saw Isaac. She didn't see the thing fulfilled, and yet she had faith, and yet Abraham had faith. So we have a promised place, and we have a promised people. And in verse 13 sums up these first few verses. It says, "These all died." The "these all" it's talking about here, it's not everyone in the chapter that's been mentioned so far. It's Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and Sarah. And the reason I say that is because, well, there's question marks over whether Enoch died, and also they died in faith, not having received the things promised. The land was promised, the people were promised to Abraham and Sarah. Noah saw what was promised. He saw that even though he was told to build an ark when there was no water around, he saw the water come. And so we have these all, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and Sarah, dying in faith, not having received the things promised. And so we see them enduring. We see them retaining their confidence, even though things didn't look all that promising at times for them. And we're told reasons here. In verse 13, we're told that they saw them and greeted them from afar. It's as if in their peripheral vision, they just caught a glimpse of what was to come. And that glimpse of what was to come was something that they put their faith in, because God had revealed it to them. And they trusted what God had said to them in the past. The promises we read of in Genesis 12 and Genesis 15, throughout those chapters in Genesis, we see this promise, this covenant made with Abraham. So we have a promised place, a promised people. And from verse 13 to verse 16, we then have what we could call a perceptive perseverance in the midst of these things. A perceptive perseverance. They could perceive, they had this insight ahead, that there was something better. We've already seen a glimpse of it in verse 10, a city that has foundations. We're told in verse 14 that they are seeking a homeland. They're already in the promised land, and yet they're seeking a homeland. Verse 16, they desire a better country. And in verse 16, there's a big contrast with what's been said in verse 13. They were strangers and exiles on the earth, whereas in verse 16, they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly one. It seems that Abraham and Sarah, Isaac and Jacob died in faith, implicitly knowing that the inheritance of the promises that they'd been given was not going to happen this side of death. It was going to come beyond death. And so they had this desire, they had this perseverance, recognizing that all their hope was not going to happen this side of death. And so the question for us here today is, where, not just what are you looking forward to, but where is all your hope? Yes, we can hope for certain things in life. We can hope to get a job. We can hope to get married. We can hope to have children. We can have lots of different hopes, which are good and godly hopes. But if all of our hopes are this side of death, well, then we're not where we should be. We're called to have this same perceptive insight into what's to come, because we have something that is firmly established in the past. We have full assurance of faith because Jesus has sat down. His salvation work is finished. And so we look to the past even as we look to the forward. And both of those things come together for us in the present. And so as you're faced with whatever trial you're faced with, we need to have this perspective where we look forward to a hope that is far better, to a place that is far better than the struggles that we face in the here and now. But we also need to look back to recognize that future hope is based on the finished work of Jesus. And then that brings us great confidence in the present, that no matter what comes our way, we know things are ultimately going to get better. Even if persecution comes, even if imprisonment comes, even if the plundering of our possessions comes. And that's what we saw in chapter 10, how we saw the Christians that the author of Hebrews writes to joyfully accepted the plundering of their property. Why? Because they knew they had an abiding better possession. And that's what we need to fix our eyes on. We need to look to the future in light of what Christ has done in the past. And as we do that, whatever comes our way, we will be able to deal with it as God's Spirit works in us. A homeland, a better country, a heavenly one, a city. It's clear that it is a heavenly city. We see in verse 15, if they, that is Abraham and Sarah, had been thinking of that land from which they had gone out, think of Ur of the Chaldees, they would have had opportunity to return. But they weren't just wanting to go back home. They weren't wanting to go backwards. They were wanting to go forwards, desiring, seeking, looking forward to what God had promised them. I'm sure a lot of you might know about the Eagle Wing. It left Groomsport Harbour in 1636 at a time when Presbyterians were persecuted by our Anglican brothers and sisters. Probably not a good thing at the time. If there's any former Anglicans here, you're very welcome today. But at this time in the 1600s, the Anglican established church didn't have much time for Presbyterians. And so a group of Presbyterian ministers and others got ready this ship to sail off to the New World in the United States. And they left in 1636, about 140 on board from Groomsport Harbour, and they sailed across most of the Atlantic. They got three quarters of the way there, and then they decided, well, they'd just come back home. And so they arrived home again, and it seems like sort of a bit of a failed mission. They had this opportunity to go to this promised new world where there'd be religious freedom, and yet they came back most of the way there. We need to be those who don't turn back. We need to be those who continue staying firm, holding fast, not throwing away our confidence, trusting God, taking God at his word, trusting what he has done in his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and looking forward with the eyes of faith to what is to come, just as Jesus did, who for the joy that was set before him, the joy, he scorned the cross, he took the shame, he took the pain, and now sits at the right hand of God the Father. We need to see Jesus as our model, as we see Abraham as our model here. Faith expresses itself in obedience, looking to God's promises, to God's promised city, a far better place than the place we find ourselves in now. And as we do that, I just would love that our church would continue to be and would grow to be a church known for its sacrificial love. Because faith is expressed in how we love, in how we spend our time, in how we spend our money, in how you spend your retirement, in how you spend whatever it is you've got. It shows what your priorities are. And so you'll be happy to take some of the scorn that people say, why are you spending your money on that and not this other thing? Why are you choosing to sacrifice that instead of just enjoying your best life now? Because you have your eyes fixed on what is to come. And I would love if we would continue and grow to be a church that is known for its sacrificial love, that it's known for its positive hope for the future, and a church that is known for its resolute faith in Christ and in Christ alone. And a church that then is growing to become more like Christ as time goes on. So what are you looking forward to? And maybe as you leave here today, maybe reflect, is all your hope this side of heaven? This passage calls us to live by faith in Jesus. Out of love for God, he will one day reward us for the tough times when we have to be putting him first in the midst of trials, when we're tested and we're found that we did not throw away our confidence, but we held fast our confession. Fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. Have our hope on God's promised heavenly city, and we'll do this in Jesus' name. Amen.